guy standing 7 to 8 feet tall.
Tom Biscardi is searching for Bigfoot Inc., now searching in the town of Catskill. And Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome in to the Knowing the Truth radio program today. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it certainly is a pleasure to have you joining us on the broadcast today. We're going to be talking about a very interesting subject, one that I think fits with the name of the broadcast very well. We're going to be talking about the subject of whatever happened to truth. And to do that with me today, we have a very special guest. Our special guest will be Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. Dr. Kostenberger has written a book entitled Whatever Happened to Truth, the same name of the broadcast today. And so we'll be looking at this very, very important subject of truth. And so it's great to have you along here with us today. You're certainly welcome to join the conversation as we take a look at the subject of truth today on the broadcast. That number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Let me say that during the program today, we're going to be discussing Dr. Kostenberger's book, Whatever Happened to Truth. And in that book, which also includes chapters written by three other authors, authors that I'm sure you'll be familiar with, many in our listening audience will be, those authors include Albert Mohler and also J.P. Moreland and Kevin Van Hooser. In that book, Dr. Kostenberger, though, he writes the first chapter, and he addresses Pilate's well-known question to Jesus that we find in John chapter 18 and verse 38. That question is simply this: what is truth? And in that section, as Dr. Kostenberger writes about it, he looks at the use of the word truth throughout the scriptures and then focuses on the three main characters mentioned in the trial of Jesus, i.e. the Jewish leaders, Pilate, and then, of course, Jesus himself. Now, the Jewish leaders are shown in the essay that Dr. Kostenberger writes. They are shown to bear the primary responsibility for the crucifixion of Christ, while Pilate is found to be that perennial reminder of the impossibility of maintaining neutrality in the face of truth. Jesus, despite the crucifixion, and I'm quoting now from the book, has in fact not yielded anything, has ultimately lost nothing and gained everything, unquote, as he served as a witness to God's truth before his Roman interrogators. And so with that, let's go ahead and bring Dr. Kostenberger into the discussion today about his book, Whatever Happened to Truth. Dr. Kostenberger, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thanks a lot. Great to be with you, Kevin.
Dr. Kostenberger, I was hoping that I know that you're the general editor of this book, and that meaning for our listening audience, that these other authors were involved or tasked with writing about different aspects of the truth. But in your writings here, you zero right in on that important question that is asked by Pilate to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't understand exactly how it was asked. There may have been some sarcasm, I guess, in his voice, maybe a hint of frustration or something, I don't know, but he asked that simple question, three simple words: what is truth? Talk to us a little bit today about what readers would find then as they open up this book and you look at how truth is used throughout the scriptures and throughout some of the writings during that particular time in history.
Well, of course, one verse that many of our readers will be familiar with is John 14:6, which is just a few chapters earlier. As you read through the gospel where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so when you read on in the narrative of John's gospel, when you get to Pilate asking Jesus, what is truth? I think John intends for the reader to pick up the irony of Pilate asking somebody who identified himself just a few chapters earlier as the truth incarnate. And he fails to recognize that truth incarnate is standing right there in front of him.
Mm.
And tragically, you know, as it were, he somewhat disinterested and kind of turns on his heels and walks away without waiting for an answer when truth is standing right there in front of him. And I think that is just of such perennial weight and significance, because the way John presents it, Pilate becomes, as you very well summarized, becomes a representative character of hundreds and thousands, maybe millions of people who are, you know, truth told, not really interested in finding the truth, because like Pilate, they're so caught up in their own everyday, you know, busyness of life and their little worries and concerns, that when Jesus were standing right in front of them, they, like Pilate, would not wait for an answer and turn away and return to their, you know, whatever it was that Pilate was returning to.
Mm-hmm. You write in your book, you know, that the term truth has currency in Greek philosophy and Roman thought and the Hebrew Bible. And each of those, using different words, of course, in their own language, Aletheia in the Greek philosophy, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the Veritas in Roman philosophy,
right.
A Roman thought. And, you know, you point out that there are slightly different meanings then, or emphasis, I should say, to this word. And your conclusion there in that section speaking about this is that John, then, truth is first and foremost a theological, or perhaps even more accurately, a Christological concept. Explain that, if you would, a little bit.
That's right. I think, you know, when you look at the Psalms, for example, where God is identified as a God who is true in the sense that he's reliable, he can be known, and, you know, just like if you have a personal relationship, like a marriage relationship or a friendship, he can be experienced as faithful to his word and as one who keeps his promises. And so just like you have a good friend or you have a faithful spouse, so in your relationship with God, you find that he can be relied upon. You know, he's trustworthy. And so then when Jesus says, I'm the truth, he basically presents himself as the one who came to fulfill God's covenant promises to his people, not just as, you know, some sort of an abstract, you know, concept, but as one, you know, when John uses the word believe, it's always a verb. And so the point is, you need to act in faith and put your trust in Jesus in response to his expressing, you know, God's covenant-keeping faithfulness to humanity. And so I think it really, a study of truth in, you know, both the Jewish as well as the Greco-Roman mindset, and then, like you said, even with Pilate, you know, being a Roman, it just gives you that whole a rich panorama of what truth actually meant for the first readers, of course, with the Jewish concept being predominant because both John and Jesus were Jewish.
Mm. Now, that idea of truth, I don't remember the exact verse that this is found, but the Lord Jesus Christ even alludes to the idea that for this cause he had come into the world to bear witness to the truth.
That's right. It's right there with Pilate, and like you said, in John 18, there 36 and 37.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. So for John, for Jesus to come and bear witness to the truth sums up his very purpose for coming, you know, especially in front of the representative of the unbelieving world, you know, which Pilate was. And as you summarized very well, of course, you have those really three major characters or groups of characters, Jesus and Pilate and then the Jewish leaders. And I think you see in John how he explores the inner relationships between those three parties, if you will. And you have the Jewish authorities really being the ones who are pressing charges against Jesus, and Pilate wanting to extricate himself, you know, from, you know, having to even render, you know, judgment. But in the end, he finds that he's unable to do that, again, just like people today. And I think it's deliberate on John's part, you know, will be unable to extricate himself from rendering their own personal judgment regarding Jesus. You know, is he the truth or is he not?
Of course, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, the word truth is mentioned far more often than in other portions of the Gospels, the other synoptic Gospels. I think it might be very fair to say, and I'll get your comment on this after the break, but what we may see here is that truth itself is on trial as Jesus is standing there before Pilate as well. We'll be back in just a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Have you heard? Christian Talk 660 has something for you on Saturdays. Saturdays. Start your afternoon off with Richard Land Live at 12 noon. And then at 3, it's the best of Janet Parshall's America. As always, you'll enjoy the latest from Fox News Radio each hour. Find out more about Richard Land and Janet Parshall when you log on to ChristianTalk660.com. Conservative Christian Talk Radio at its best. Saturday afternoons from 12 to 5 on Christian Talk 660.
God has really blessed our ministry at Strides. Hi, this is Dr. Everett. 30 local children depend on our scholarships to solve learning problems, but funds are low, so we've had to turn some away. Will you sponsor a child? Just $65 can bring a child up one grade level. If God lays it on your heart to help a child, call 246-9898. Our website is www.stridestutor.org. Strides is a nonprofit organization.
It was an easy mistake. Airline luggage tumbled onto the carousel, and my suitcase was among the first. And grabbing it and hailing a taxi, I headed for my hotel. With Upwards, I'm Max Licato. Imagine the shock when unpacking. None of the contents were mine. Wrong sizes, wrong colors, wrong gender. It's a sinking feeling to grab the wrong bag. What would you do? You'd call the airline to explain or see if there was a name on the luggage. We pick up someone else's bags. We want our bag. You know, sometimes in life, people give you a bag that was not prepared for you. They want you to be a farmer like your uncle or a teacher like your mother. And that's great if God packed you to be one, but don't assume that He did. God pre-packed you uniquely. You be who He made you to be and live out of the bag that He packed for you to use.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're talking about an important subject, one of the most important subjects. We're talking about the subject of truth, truth itself. And we're looking specifically at a statement that was made to the Lord Jesus Christ by Pilate as Christ was standing before him in a trial that was taking place in John chapter 18. And during that trial, Pilate asked that well-known question, "What is truth?" And so we're talking with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger today about this subject, because Dr. Kostenberger, among other things, has written a book called Whatever Happened to Truth. Now, the book has a number of different authors in it. Dr. Kostenberger is the general editor of it. And also it's written with R. Albert Moeller, Jr., J.P. Moreland, and Kevin Van Hooser. But Dr. Kostenberger writes the opening essay in the book where he looks specifically at this question that was asked by Pilate of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is truth? I should mention that Dr. Andreas Kostenberger is the director of PhD studies and a professor of New Testament at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary at Wake Forest, North Carolina. He's a prolific author, distinguished evangelical scholar, and the editor of the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society. And you can find out information about Dr. Kostenberger and all the stuff that he's involved in out on his website, which is called biblicalfoundations.org. I think that .com will take you at to a similar site as well, but that's biblicalfoundations.org or .com, and you can find out all the information you need to know about Dr. Kostenberger and the great work that he's doing. Just before the break, we were talking more about truth. Dr. Kostenberger, if it's okay with you, I wanted to play just a little clip from the Truth Project DVD series.
Great.
In that project, you know that Dr. R.C. Sproul and Oz Guinness and Robbie Zacharias are part of this DVD as well. But during the course of the opening one, which is called Veritology, a word that Del Tackett, I think, made up, but talking about the study of the truth, they go around and they ask people on the street, what is truth? And I think it'll be interesting for us to listen to. I know that you're not tasked with that in the book. That role falls to, the state of truth in our modern society.
Right.
That responsibility falls to Dr. Moeller to discuss that in the book. But I'd still like to get your thoughts on it. We'll play this clip, and then we'll come back and get your thoughts.
Sure.
Again, we're listening to The Truth Project, and this is the first one, What is Truth?
What is truth? Truth is...
truth is just when... That's a really hard question. What is truth?
Truth is really
hard to define because
a lot of different people have
different
set of beliefs.
Present moment is the truth, I think.
What is truth?
Truth will set you free.
I truly believe there's a difference between fact and truth.
Truth is very hard to give a definition to, I think.
Truth is what kind of guides you.
The lack of guilt is truth.
Truth, I like to think of as, imagine a cathedral of the world, and there are windows, lots of windows in this cathedral, and truth, with a capital T, shines through the windows.
Someone asks you something, you just have to tell them the truth. People expect people to tell the truth.
I think truth is a belief system. Fact is concrete, like there's a brown table here. But if you want to believe it's blue, then that's your truth. That's your reality.
Truth is what really happened.
Truth is honesty. It's truth.
Everybody sees things in different ways, so one person's memory can be different from another person's memory and what happened.
There are people out there who say there is no truth. You can just create your own truth.
I define truth as the way the Bible has given us instruction to live.
And then we, humans, are inside, and we're looking at this truth shining through all these windows. We're seeing the refraction, the reflection, we're looking at it out of our own eyes and heart, and we understand it in a way that makes sense for us.
In a philosophical sense or a factual sense, if you're talking philosophy, different people with different value systems may have different what they see as truth. If you look at truth as fact, then you have historical facts you can verify, you have scientific facts.
So therefore, I might interpret truth through the lens of Christianity. I might interpret truth through the lens of science.
I tend toward more of the empirical truth of facts.
Something is true when it's untainted.
You're talking on the materialistic level. Truth is two and two.
Two is four. There's no way around it.
You're talking on the spiritual level, which is a much higher realm. You're talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling within you.
all religions believe that what they believe is the law of the universe.
I have a bit of the truth. You have a bit of the truth. Each of us does.
Truth is always with us.
Truth is just believing in somebody or not.
There has to be a fixed truth, in my opinion, for the universe to function properly.
What is truth?
It's relative.
Well, there you have it. There's a clip from the Truth Project where they went out and they asked a number of people, what is truth? Now, that one woman in the middle that you heard there talking about the light shining through the windows and all of that, that was actually a Unitarian Universalist woman. And obviously, Dr. Kostenberger, I just want to get your take on those comments. It seems to me that Isaiah's words, truth has fallen in the street that equity cannot enter, could be written over our society today. What do you think?
That's right. It's fascinating, isn't it? Just the spectrum there of beliefs. And it reminded me of J.P. Moreland's essay in our book. You know, he's a philosopher out at Talbot Seminary in California. And, you know, he contrasts the correspondence theory of truth on the one hand with postmodernism. And, you know, the correspondence theory of truth being the traditional, conventional way of looking at truth as you know, corresponding to the way things really are. For instance, that lady who was saying that if she wanted to believe that a given table she's looking at, let's say for argument's sake, it was actually brown, if she wants to believe that the table is blue, then, you know, it is blue for her. Now, to me, I think that just really would not be very convincing to most people, but oddly enough, that is essentially what a lot of people today in academia at least are arguing, and that would be, you know, what scholars would call postmodernism, which is that truth is not determined by God, it's not objective or absolute, it's just in the eye of the beholder. It's truth is whatever, you know, you want it to be.
In your book, when you write about, again, about this question that was posed by Pilate, you broaden it out much more so than just that day and that just in that conversation that truth was being discussed. You paint the picture that because the greatest religious leaders of the day were involved in this trial that was taking place, and then you had the greatest worldly power was involved there as well, with, of course, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea during this time, that, you know, we have this universal sense in which truth was being, you know, that the entire world was religious world, the world, you know, government world, thinking of it in that way, was on trial here. Everyone was looking at truth, and the bottom line was that they rejected the truth that was standing right there in front of them.
That's right. There's some just absolutely fascinating things. You know, one, for example, would be that, you know, when you look through the other Gospels, you know, Matthew and Mark and Luke, in each of those, you have a lengthy account of Jesus' trial before the Jewish authorities, you know, before Caiaphas, the high priest, and so on, and he's eventually, you know, condemned by them. But when you look at John's Gospel, strikingly, there's only a very brief passing reference, not even a verse, about Jesus' trial before the Jewish leaders. Now, why is that? I mean, that is just such a stunning difference. And I think the reason is because, according to John, the Jews are actually the ones who themselves are on trial for the rejection of their own Messiah, you know, all the way through the Gospels. So John is actually turning the tables and saying, well, the Jews thought they put Jesus on trial. But really, Jesus put them on trial for their rejection of the Messiah.
You look at a number of those points where you talk about the major themes that we find running through John's Gospel, and then you apply those major themes to the subject at hand, the idea of truth. Talk to us a little bit about what you found when you did that.
Yeah, for example, the witness motif. You know, see, from the very beginning, you mentioned the verse where Jesus said he came to bear witness to the truth, and you see John the Baptist at the beginning who says he came to bear witness, and then you have several other figures. God himself, Jesus, calls him to the witness stand, and he presents his works that he did, his miracles, as witnesses to the truthfulness of who he said he was. John, the one writing the gospel, he says he's bearing witness to the truth of Jesus. And so even just on a very simple level, when you think about what's the role of the witness, you know, the role of a witness is basically, as John says, simply to accurately represent, you know, correspondence to reality, what he himself has experienced. And so likewise, for us who are Christians, if you know, we're not called upon to create anything, but simply to be faithful witnesses, to tell people about what we've experienced to be true.
Mm. And if I think it would be helpful for our listening audience to keep in mind, too, that in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus spoke about truth as well. And, of course, there's where we find what's referred to often as the high priestly prayer of Christ. But he juxtaposed truth and the world. And we'll talk about that a little bit when we come back from the break. You're certainly welcome to join the conversation. 1-888-660-WLFJ, 1-888-660-9535. Be back in just a few minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hey, this is Dave Ramsey, host of The Dave Ramsey Show, where life happens every day.
I've got three little girls, and my 31-year-old husband just died. But luckily, he had listened to you for years. He had quite a bit of term life insurance.
It's a huge blessing that your husband loved his family so much that he made sure he had insurance.
It all happens right here on The Dave Ramsey Show.
The Dave Ramsey Show, weekday afternoons from 2 to 5 on Christian Talk 660.
If you're married, was it easy for you to make the transition from being single to being married?
This is Real Family Life with Dennis Rainey, co-author of the new book, Moments with You. It's Tuesday, July 1st.
My wife and I have been married for 25 years. We've raised three children. And life is difficult. Marriage is difficult. You know, that's not a negative comment. That's real. I mean, if you've been married for any length of time, you know that it's hard work. And you've got to learn how to love the one you married.
When Barbara and I were first married, we lived in Colorado. The winters can get pretty cold there, and we got into the habit of snuggling together under those electric blankets, but she would forget to turn out the lights. Every night, Barbara would say, "Sweetheart, did you remember to turn out all the lights?" I found out that my wife expected me to turn off the lights because her father had always done it, even if she was the one who turned the lights on in the first place. We realize that each partner brings a certain set of expectations into a marriage. When those expectations aren't met, disillusionment creeps into the relationship and, well, it can cause problems. One final thought. Marriage provides a relationship where two people can hammer out realistic expectations. No mate will ever fulfill all your desires in marriage. God is the only one who is capable of that. I'm Dennis Rainey, and that's real. Family life.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. Here's another little clip that I wanted to play as we're beginning our discussion again with Dr. Kostenberger. This clip is taken again from the Truth Project. Ravi
Zachary. The single most important question any human being can ask is the question, what is truth?
One of the most basic questions of all is the question, what is truth? And there have been battles over the answer to that throughout the ages.
Of all the issues today, you could boil them down to half a dozen, but unquestionably, truth would be major.
So to answer the question, what is truth, I would say it is this. Truth is that which affirms propositionally the nature of reality as it is.
Truth is defined as that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God, because God's perception of reality is never distorted. It's a perfect perception of reality.
So when Pilate looked at Jesus, he says, "Ah, what is truth?" and walks away. Pilate walked away from the greatest authority on the greatest question and committed the greatest crime at that time.
Dr. Kostenberger, I'm sure you're familiar with those three fellows, Ravi Zacharias, R.C. Sproul, and Oz Guinness.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think of the definition there? Basically, boil it down to truth is reality as God perceives it. Is that a good working definition of what truth is?
Yeah, it's exactly what you and I were talking about a moment ago about the correspondence theory of truth, that truth is what corresponds to reality.
Mm-hmm.
I think when you look at the Bible and especially the Gospels, and there especially John's Gospel, what you see is that there is even a further focus, on Jesus specifically as the one
mm-hmm.
who, like John says in the prologue, specifically it says, no one has ever seen God. So how do we know God's perception of truth? Well, Jesus, right, was with God, came to earth, and through his teaching and through his death on the cross, through the resurrection, he has borne witness to us. So because of the incarnate, word and God-man, we are now able to know what truth is. So in the book we talk about the fact that in the end truth cannot be separated from Jesus Christ, and it certainly cannot be separated from the cross.
That's really interesting in light of the fact then that so many people talk about having a relationship with God and then completely leave out any sort of a relationship with Jesus Christ. As you just articulated there, we know absolutely nothing about God apart from the person and the work and the witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
That's right, and that also, of course, then shows that any claims of truth in any of the other world religions or philosophies, can only go so far and fall short of actual true possession of truth in the ultimate final sense, in the way Jesus and the Gospel of John were talking about.
Some people would say that just general revelation, what we see in the creation around us would be enough to lead us to a knowledge of God. But it's insufficient to do that, right? Because there is no redemptive revelation in that general revelation about God. It tells us something about God, but it doesn't tell us anything about ourselves. It doesn't tell us anything about how to restore that relationship with God, and so it's lacking in that sense.
That's right, and as others have said before, anyone who says that we can know God apart from Jesus Christ is in effect saying that God sent Jesus in vain. He did not have to send Jesus, else why would he even have sent Jesus and subjected him to as cruel a death on the cross, if in fact there are other ways to know God apart from, redemption in Jesus Christ?
Mm. In your book, Dr. Kostenberger, you get to the point of looking at these three characters that are part of the story. And in the first one there with the Jewish leaders, the conclusion is there that they have rejected the truth. They should have known who this was. They had the oracles of God. They had been tremendously favored of God, of course, all written throughout the Old Testament and with the prophets that had come sent from the Lord to speak to them as well. And yet, in the end here in this story, the culmination of all of that in John 18, they reject the truth. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to put him to death. That's the conclusion for them. Speak about the conclusion either for them or then for Pilate as well.
Right. And again, it was not until I studied this passage in the Gospel of John in depth that I realized just the contrast there is between the knowledge of the Jews on the one hand and the ignorance of Pilate on the other. Mm. And the way John contrasts that, the Jews rejected Jesus being the ones who are the recipients of all the, you know, the law and of the God's deliverance, you know, the Exodus. He made them into a nation. You know, they knew God.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, when God sent Jesus, you know, as the Messiah to die for them, they knowingly, you know, rejected him. On the other hand, the picture you get of Pilate is one of utter ignorance. You know,
mm-hmm.
he says, "Am I a Jew?" You know, contrasting himself, and he even his knowledge of Jesus is extremely limited.
Mm.
And so when he rejects Jesus, he does so on a much, much smaller knowledge base, which does not mean that he is, you know, free from guilt.
Right.
You know, but I think John contrasts, you know, that the Jews have been given so much more knowledge. And I think that also tells you about certainly people in this country who have been, you know, given so much knowledge, even just in the general culture about Christianity. And, you know, when you compare that with perhaps in other settings where, you know, perhaps other world religions are more dominant, such in a Hindu environment. And I think as a result, anybody in this culture has been given the opportunity to learn about Jesus and reject that light that they've been given will certainly be held responsible for their rejection of the truth.
Mm. You write in that section, speaking about Pilate, you say, "In the end, therefore, Pilate is a tragic figure who fails to realize the momentous significance of the present encounter. His curt dismissal of the larger question of truth will have eternal personal consequences, and he can ill afford to brush aside the issue as glibly as he does." There's the real homiletical point, I guess, between in this story that, you know, you can be religious and not be right with God. You can be religious and have been blessed with Christian parents and with Christian friends and opportunities to hear the gospel preached, whether it be on radio programs like this or television programs or churches throughout the region. And yet, in the end, you have to come face to face with the truth yourself and look at truth and compare truth with what we are by nature, that we have rejected the truth by nature, that we're sinful, and we must come to the saving knowledge of the truth. We can know truth, right?
That's right.
And we can know that in Christ.
We can know it because Jesus has come to reveal it to us, and that's John's message. And, you know, sometimes people say that, you know, Christians are so intolerant and so narrow-minded and exclusive, but what they fail to realize is truth by its very nature is exclusive.
Mm-hmm.
If there is truth, then anything that is not true is false.
Mm-hmm.
So that is just part and parcel of what Scripture tells us about you know, our knowledge of truth, just like Jesus said, you know, "I'm the truth, and no one can come to the Father except through me." So, as Christians, we're not given the option of telling people that there's other ways to God apart from Christ, or we would be false witnesses.
There was just a poll that came out the other day, and these things are always a little suspect, anyways. But the one that came out from the Pew Research stated that 57%. Of evangelicals held that Christianity was not exclusively the way to eternal life, that people could obtain eternal life through other means. And that is just startling with the amount of numbers, but it just points to the fact that we have not taught this very well in our churches, apparently. We may have, you know, slogans that we use, but we really haven't gone in depth to talk about why this is so important, that Christ is the only way, and how the Bible teaches that he is exclusively the only sacrifice for our sins and the only one that can properly mediate between God and man in order to bring us into fellowship with God. That's a subject that needs to be spoken about often.
And I think people need to realize that truth pervades every area of life. It is not just a religious, you know, or philosophical phenomenon. You see it in the political life. You see it in, you know, our schools and societies. And, you know, just to give you a recent example, you know, when you saw the recent, you know, primaries being waged, and it seemed like one of the candidates, you know, was using whatever math would, you know, put her ahead of her opponent.
Yeah.
And it was just very clear that, you know, for her, truth is aspectival or perspectival. It is, you know, just a matter of subjective choice.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're confronted with challenges to, you know, truth as corresponding to reality, you know, in many places.
You write in your book, in Jesus, the truth is crucified. And so you put the idea here that because of the cross, because of what took place, because of the universal nature of those who were representing different bodies of people, the you know, the religious leaders, the secularist, maybe we could say, and Pilate, you know, who didn't really know much about Christ but was yet cynical as to the idea of truth. I think we hear that little bit of frustration or cynical nature in his voice. You know, what is truth? You know, I've heard a number of things, you know, about truth. And that's kind of what we see today in our society on such a wide scale, is that type of cynical nature as to, can there really be, you know, something that is true in every situation, and something that can really be relied upon. And so we really need to talk about the truth and preach the truth.
And also the question is, what happens when truth is no longer acknowledged as true? And Al Mohler, I think, has a powerful chapter on this in the book, and we probably don't have time to go into great depth. But, you know, he talks about once truth has gone out, the only thing that's left is therapy.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a you know, a vacuum of authority, and as a result, also there is an erosion of morality, and so we're paying a terrible price already in our society for the rejection of the truth that is only Jesus Christ in our culture.
Yeah, that's why we see so much in entertainment, you know, trying to deaden the pain, I guess, or to make themselves as comfortable as possible. Because
exactly right. That's what he calls the dominion of therapy.
That's all we have left if truth is removed from the equation, which it has been systematically, I think, throughout especially these last few decades here. You write in the book, though, Dr. Kostenberger, that truth has a power all of its own, a power that in the long run proves stronger than the usurped authority of institutional power. So the truth will triumph in the end. Jesus is the truth, and of course he triumphs in the end as well.
That's so true. Always in history, you've had people, be it in communism or in other oppressive regimes, that try to use power to suppress the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, I think that's one of the powerful lessons that we see in Jesus, that power was not able to suppress truth permanently because of the resurrection. And so that's just a powerful message that we see, that Jesus was able, you know, just one man in front of Pilate and to witness to the truth. And nothing that Pilate or that the Jewish authorities could do could suppress the truth permanently. And I think that is a tremendous message of hope for us as Christians, that we already know that truth will be victorious and triumphant in the end.
Amen. The future is bright for the Christian church, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning now, but also in that wonderful day of culmination, you know, the truth, everyone will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to truth in general.
As we see in the book of Revelation.
Amen. We have a caller on the line. Rock is on the line. Rock, what's your comment or question today for Dr. Kostenberger?
Well, Pastor Kevin, you know that I've never been satisfied with having salvation defined merely as going to heaven or missing hell, but as the restoration of God's life to us, us up and running in the Zoe. But when Christ said that he is the truth, does this not establish truth, as you just said, as something more than mere reality, but as you just stated while I was waiting on the phone, that it is a force, or the force, the power, that makes reality.
Dr. Kostenberger, you want to comment on that?
In the book, and also, you know, I wrote a fairly lengthy commentary on the Gospel of John as well. It's a little hard to, you know, summarize that adequately in just a moment, but there's at least four or five different senses in which, you know, truth is used in the Gospel of John, and I would argue that they all converge in who Jesus is. There's truth as in a factual statement, something that is verifiable and that, you know, can be found to be true in keeping with the facts. There's truth as relational, you know, fidelity and reliability. We talked about that Jesus came to show that God's promises are true. And so I agree with the caller that, in essence, you know, it's just hard to really define adequately what truth is. There's so many different facets, but they're all, you know, converging in who Jesus is. And it is true that fullness of life comes only when we acknowledge, you know, God's truth, because God is the creator, is the truth, and he has every right to define what truth is. And our role is not like the lady who said that, you know, if she believes, wants to believe that a wooden table is blue, then for her it is blue. She's really exceeding her rights. That is not her right to redefine reality. That's God's right.
Amen. Does that help, Rock?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I mean, doesn't this, though, mean that if we're Christians but fooling around on our own agenda, that we are missing the truth?
Exactly. We need to get in line with God's truth. And then, you know, in the gospel, he talks about the spirit of truth. Lives inside of us. I'm glad you brought that out. So it doesn't stop there. Now we have the spirit of truth inside of us. And in the Gospel of John, at the end of chapter 15, it talks about that the Spirit will witness and we will witness in the power of the Spirit. So it doesn't stop with just looking at Jesus and, you know, him witnessing to the truth before Pilate. Now it's our turn to witness to Jesus.
Well, thank you very much, Rock, for those comments. We appreciate it. I wanted to play one more clip here today from the Truth Project, and then get your comments on it, Dr. Kostenberger, and then I think we'll be at the end of the broadcast shortly after this. But this is Dr. R.C. Sproul, and this goes right along, I think, with what Rock was mentioning there about, you know, just exchanging God's truth for a lie, settling for something less in this world, and, you know, what that means in the scope of the subject that we're discussing here today. So I think this might be interesting for us to hear.
When Paul explains our situation in the first chapter of Romans of the universal repression or suppression of God's revelation, he gives us the reason for it. That we exchange the truth of God for a lie in order to serve the creature rather than the creator. That's been the swap. That's been the trade. We trade in the majesty of God to worship a bamboo tree or a totem pole or a lizard. I mean, how foolish is that?
I think he makes an excellent point there, doesn't he, that when we look at what Paul says then in Romans chapter 1 about exchanging, we're willing to settle for all of these lesser things when God has graciously given us the truth, first of all, in the incarnation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the fullness of truth, but then also in his written revelation in the scripture as well.
Is that God has given us that ability to either affirm for ourselves his truth or to reject it. And that, too, is something that maybe sometimes is hard for us to accept when we, you know, agonize over a loved one, you know, not being willing to, you know, turn their lives over to Christ. But that too, is just part of just, you know, the human condition, that even if we've embraced truth for ourselves, there's still those around us who have not. And so we find ourselves in this position, like John says, we're in the world, but we're not off the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so just like Jesus, who came from heaven down to us, in a sense we too, you know, like Peter says, we're resident aliens in this world. We're pilgrims, you know, as the author of Hebrews says. So our citizenship is in heaven, and so why are we still here? You know, like the caller said,
mm-hmm.
You know, we're here for a purpose.
Yes.
And that is just greater than simply to live our lives the way we would if we had not come to know the truth.
Mm. Well, Dr. Kostenberger, you certainly have been busy witnessing for the truth in a number of different ways. Tell us a little bit about, in just these closing minutes, a little bit about Biblical Foundations, some of the other books that you have out as well, and some of the projects you're involved in.
Thank you very much. I think probably the one that is dearest to my heart is God, Marriage, and Family, which mm-hmm. is a book that sets forth, you know, very thoroughly all the different aspects of God's plan for the family. And again, just like with truth, the whole issue of, you know, are we going to do things God's way? Because marriage and family are God's idea, or are we going to go about it, you know, our own way?
Mm-hmm.
And so in the book we talk about restoring the biblical foundation, returning to a better understanding of, you know, what it is that God wants us to do about being the kinds of Christian husbands and wives and children and, you know, families that he wants us to be. So we're working on a second edition for that book that Crossway will publish in the next year or two.
Great. You also, in that book, you mentioned Crossway. Let me tell folks that out on our website at knowingthetruth.org, they can go out there and under the audio section, not only will they find an MP3 of today's discussion, but also they'll find a link to your books out there on Crossway. And so if they'd like a very quick way to get there, they can go out to www.crossway.org as well and type in Kostenberger in the search engine there, and they'll find your books. But that book on marriage and family is an excellent resource, speaking about the truth of these things, which, of course, are in the news every single day now, but speaking about the truth of these things in our society today.
That's right. And one final book is actually one, my wife's first book, if I may briefly mention that. It'll
sure.
also be out with Crossway in the fall. It's called Jesus and the Feminists.
Mm.
Who do they say that he is? And it's just, you know, a fascinating glimpse of the variety of portraits of Jesus, you know, not by people in the world like Pilate and others, but by feminists over the last few decades. And again, I think it's just going to be a very powerful, you know, refutation, really, of people who try to remake Jesus in their own image.
Mm, that's great. Did you also have a recent book on the Trinity as well?
That's right, and
mm-hmm.
that's with the InterVarsity Press.
Mm.
It's called Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity and John's Gospel. That's,
mm.
I think, due out in, well, July, which it is now, so it should be out any day now.
Now, did you write that? Did you have a co-author?
Yeah, I had a co-author. Mm-hmm. Scott Swain was the co-author to that. He's a systematic theologian, and I'm a biblical scholar, so we collaborated on that project. It's a look at the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit throughout the Gospel of John.
Well, we appreciate it, Dr. Kostenberger, and thank you for mentioning those resources. As well, as I mentioned to people, they can find a link out on our website to most of those, and thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us today.
You're welcome. I enjoyed it. Thank you for having me.
Okay. We'll see you. That was Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. He's the director of PhD studies and the professor of New Testament at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. As I mentioned earlier, he's a prolific author, distinguished evangelical scholar, and the editor of the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society. So he certainly keeps busy with many, many projects. Check out his books out at crossway.org. You can also go out to our website at knowingthetruth.org. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll be talking about the truth again on Thursday's edition of Knowing the Truth. Join me then. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. Have a great day.
been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His radio.